King, Redeemer, Forgiver, image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation, Creator, chief end of creation, predecessor, sustainer, head, beginning, firstborn from the dead, preeminent in all things, the fullness of God, reconciler, peacemaker. These are the ways that Jesus is depicted in these few verses from Colossians 1. And indeed, they are a rich telling of both the person of Jesus and the works of Jesus. And if we wanted to develop a high view of Jesus, I can think of very few places in the New Testament that I'd want to turn. Paul's few verses here are a rich depiction of who Jesus is and what he has done. And on Good Friday, it's really a great privilege to be able to come together for that purpose, to think on these things, to think on Jesus, to think on what Jesus has done and who we are in relationship to him. And for some of us, I realize this is going to be news. Some of us don't know the message of Jesus. We don't know what we Christians call the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Well, my encouragement for you today is to meet your maker, which is a bit funny, actually, if you think about it, because it sounds like I'm telling you to go die. And that's actually exactly what I want to say. I want to say you need to die today. And that's a strange thing to say, I realize, but this is the call of the Christian life. And if you are foreign to Christian truth, this is what we are asking you to do. And it sounds serious. It sounds costly. And it is. But unless you die, you will not live. You must trust in Christ and you must find your life in him. Now, certainly we're not talking about a physical death today, but I'm calling you and the word of God is calling you to give up all of your trying, all of yourself, all of your works, everything you've tried to do to have peace with God and find peace in Jesus. And for others of us that have known Jesus for quite a while, this will be a great refresher, I hope, and pray. And I've been praying for all coming today that this would be a rich time for us who may have got a bit sleepy, who may have found ourselves getting a bit bored with the gospel, heaven forbid. But we get to see Jesus clearly in the text presented so wonderfully, and we get to feast on these thoughts and be encouraged all over again. And that's why we're here again on Good Friday. And the wonder of knowing Jesus is that it is personal. It's a personal thing to know Jesus when you engage with him. And here in our passage, we have this lovely portrait of Jesus, right? This great depiction of him. But in the midst of it, for some reason, we are included. Why is my question? Why are we brought into this story? Why are we brought into this portrait? I mean, it's as if I were commissioned to do an oil painting, which would never happen, by the way. But if I were commissioned to do an oil painting of, say, the Queen, her brand new royal portrait. And I thought to myself, the best way to capture the Queen is going to make sure that I put all of you in the background. That's going to be the best royal portrait. And here we are getting a picture of the King, King Jesus. And we are included in this portrait. And just like if we want to appreciate who the Queen is, the Queen as the ruler, in some capacity at least, right, in England, and less so maybe now in Australia, but still our Queen. If we want to appreciate her as the Queen, we have to understand her subjects, those who she's in relationship with, and understanding the nature of that relationship. And here now, we are presented as Jesus' subjects, for he is our King. But we're presented also in a much greater sense as ones for whom he has given his life. And this is where we begin our text here in verse 13. And it's not a natural break, I realize, in your Bible, but I think this is important for setting up where we're heading into 15 and following. Paul has just been giving thanks for so many things. And one of the things that he begins thanking them for, reminding them to be thankful for and what he's thankful for, is that God the Father has rescued them from the dominion of darkness. Look with me at 13. For he, that's God the Father, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. We'll stop there just for a moment. What is this darkness? I think darkness is the tyranny, right? The tyrannous ruler who is oppressive and abusive. I don't mean this just in some figurative way, but I mean that we actually are ruled by a foreign ruler who is shackling us. That's our sin. And the only thing that this ruler is offering us is death. Now, all of us in this room have at one point been in that dominion of darkness. We have been in the darkness. And for those of us who are knowing Jesus, we have been rescued out of that dominion. But surely there are some people here today who are still in the dark, still looking for light, still looking for hope, still looking for that rescue. And the great news is right in this passage again. We keep reading on. He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. See, God has not only rescued us from something, which is darkness, but he's also brought us somewhere safe and secure. He's brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus. And you think, I mean, it would be a bit like me pulling you out of the ocean in shark-infested waters, right? You're drowning. You're getting eaten alive. It's a pretty frightening thought. But this dominion of darkness is far worse than shark-infested waters, let me tell you. But it would be a bit like me just picking you up in a boat and driving you somewhere off and just dropping you again in the ocean somewhere and said, there you go. Now, God doesn't just pull us out of our bad news situation. He takes us out of it and puts us into a much better one, the best one, under the rule and reign of his son Jesus in his kingdom, the most safe and secure beach you can imagine. It's a wonderful thing. And how has this happened? Well, Jesus has redeemed us by forgiving our sins. And we're going to keep exploring that as we go through here. But something we need to take note of quickly is that there's obviously a conflict in this passage. I say obviously, maybe it's not as obvious to some of us, but there's a problem that needs resolving here, isn't it? There's a rescue that needs to happen. The conflict is us against God and God against us. While in darkness, that is to say, while we are in our sin, we are enemies of God. We live with disdain for him. We live in opposition to him. Therefore, he is our enemy. And likewise, as we live opposed to him, he opposes us. He's a just God and he must treat us justly and punish us for our sin. Now, this sounds very heavy, and this is just a fact. It's a fact. God is good, perfect, just. And when we treat him as anything else, anything other than God, and if we're disobedient in any way, as a just God, punishment comes. So he is our enemy, and we are his enemies. Because we offend him and are therefore offensive, he stands as our judge. And this cycle goes round and round and round. I think you see the cycle, right? It's a cycle that we can't break out of. Because we are the offenders. And so we're constantly offensive. And there's no way to change that position. But the great news is that Jesus broke the cycle for us. And he did it in a wonderful way that we're seeing here today at Good Friday. He became the offense for us so we would no longer be offensive. He took our offenses and paid the pardon for them. That's how we're redeemed. That's how we're forgiven. And this we're going to see developing, as I said, as we move through our text. Well, Paul is the author of our letter today, the letter to the Colossians. Paul turns at this point to give us a description of Jesus. And what I imagine is, Paul often dictated his letters. I can imagine Paul dictating this letter saying, you know, I'm thanking God for these things. I'm thanking that you've been called out of the dominion of darkness and now brought into the kingdom of his beloved son, who's redeemed us and brought us the forgiveness of our sins. He thinks, by the way, I need to tell you more about the son. And he just gets a bit distracted. He gets a bit swept up in the moment. He's just thinking, I don't know if you quite see who this son is. Let's just talk about this son for a moment. Let me give you a helpful aside just to give you a real picture of what I'm trying to tell you has happened, just in case we're not clear. And this is where we get to in verse 15. Look with me there. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. This is the beginning of our depiction of Jesus here. And what Paul really wants us to see as a big overarching idea is that Jesus brings us the perfect revelation, in fact, the full revelation of the invisible God. That's to say that if you want to know God, you know him in and through Jesus Christ. If you've ever wanted to know God, you say, well, I can't see him. I don't know what he really would be like. The answer is, look to Jesus. You want to know God, look to Jesus. And he gives us sort of two categories, and we're going to only look at two categories today, of who Jesus is. First of all, Jesus is the Creator. Jesus is the Creator. We've just read verse 15, image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. And before we get into further bits about the Creator there, we need to think about this little weird phrase, firstborn over all creation. Firstborn is kind of a weird word. It seems like it's something that happens in time. It seems like Jesus was born somewhere. I'm the firstborn in my family, which naturally makes me feel superior to my siblings, of course. But, and I am, Jesus is firstborn here, not in a sense that he was birthed ever. Jesus is uncreated. Hear me now. There's never a time when Jesus was not. Jesus is not born, but what the firstborn means is that Jesus has both prominence and preeminence. Big words, I know. Prominence and preeminence. He is the first and the greatest, first in rank, first in order, the best of all. And the way that we understand this even more clearly is why we get into this here. Verse 16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. See, Jesus is over all creation because Jesus is the creator of creation himself. He's uncreated and he made everything. Therefore, he has right to rule. There is nothing that is out of his domain. In fact, he didn't just create it, but he created it for himself. He's the purpose for which all things exist anywhere. This is actually a really, really practical point, isn't it? I mean, I'm sure there are some of you here that have been asking the question, I really just don't know what life is for. I really don't know what my life is about. I'm really trying to discern some purpose here. I feel like I wander a bit aimlessly. I don't find satisfaction in anything that I think will actually satisfy me. You can just hear this very simple message right now. If you're asking these questions, you were made by Jesus and you were made for Jesus. You were made by him and for him. He is the author of your life and he is the purpose of your life. You can stop your search. You can start enjoying living in that purpose. Living under his rule and reign. Living in wonderful, beautiful relationship with him. And you can find ultimate satisfaction. Well, getting back to our description here in verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It gets a layer deeper here. Jesus isn't just the one that creates all things, but he keeps everything held together. He is sustaining all of life itself. And this is very different than any notion that maybe God is somehow disinterested or distant from the world. He didn't just make all the pieces and all the systems to start working. In other words, he doesn't just create the science and let the science just happen naturally, but he is very vested in all things. keeping all of life. He's not distant or disinterested. And just as we might be tempted to think that God creates the world and leaves the world, we also might be tempted to think that God creates us and then leaves us in our spiritual plight, even though that plight is our fault. But that doesn't happen either, right? This is the celebration of Jesus once again. Jesus is not distant or disinterested. He comes right into our circumstances, and he is the author of new life. And I think that's really what's being said here about he's the head of the body, the church. He's the one that's over all of the redeemed community, and he's the one giving life to all of that redeemed community. And in fact, he also has gone forward before us into new life. And he can offer us this life because he's defeated death on the cross and rose from the grave 3 days later, which is what we celebrate this coming Sunday. Therefore, Jesus is supreme over everything. There's no one greater. There is no one-upping Jesus ever. There is no superlative, right? That's too great. I mean, we can use all the greatest, the best, most wonderful, most powerful, the holiest. On and on and on and on. This is our Jesus of this text. He reigns over all creation, over life, and over death. There is nothing out of his care or his control. Well, I just want to pause for a second there. And I just want to remind you, we're talking about a man. I mean, if we saw him a few thousand years ago, you know, he'd be just like me, walking around somewhere. Perhaps more handsome or something, depending on the Jesus you have in your mind, I don't know. But Jesus ate food. He slept. He walked around this earth on dusty ground. He had to wash his feet off. He had to get food out of his teeth. But this Jesus is the one who, when I go stand at the Grand Canyon and look out at this massive, massive landscape that is so overwhelming and impressive, rich colors, all sorts of crevices and caverns and all sorts of neat things. He's the one that made that. When I drove from here to Adelaide across the Hay Plains, right? Barren wasteland at points, okay? Even there, the shrubs of the bush he made, and he knows and he keeps. That is a radical picture of a man. That is one great, very, very special man. It is the God-man. It is the perfect revelation of God in the flesh. And this brings us to our second category. And this is Jesus is the reconciler. First we saw Jesus is the creator. Now we see Jesus is the reconciler. And look with me again at the passage. And we're going to look at verse 19. It's interesting to see where Paul picks up here again as he makes this shift. God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. It's really interesting that Paul has to remind us once again of the big picture like we saw in 15. He's the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. Now in 19, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Paul needs to stress the fullness of God dwelling in Jesus because of what he's about to say next. And this is what he said. God was pleased through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. In other words, not only is there nothing outside of Jesus's reign as the creator, right? Ruler over all creation, but there's also nothing outside of his reach as reconciler. Nothing outside of his reign as creator, but nothing outside of his reach as reconciler. He is fully able to offer reconciliation to all. And how did Jesus accomplish this reconciliation? By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And this is the heart of the tension of this passage. We have just had this grand vision of a great God. Jesus, right? The full revelation of God in the flesh. We want to know God. We know him in the revelation that comes through Jesus, the man, the creator over all things, And now what does this creator do? This creator exchanges his life for the place of his creation. The one that reigns over all, the king, submits himself, subjects himself to his subjects. He dies at their hand and on their behalf by shedding his blood on the cross. The one who made all of life gives his life. This is the wonderful tension that occurs in this passage. And this is the heart of our celebration today. And what a thought to call it a celebration. I think Richard has really helpfully navigated that feeling that we have when we come in. It's a bit somber in some ways, but it's also joyful. And we can be a bit confused on Good Friday because all of our hope is in Jesus' death and resurrection on Sunday. But we gladly celebrate his death on the cross, but we remember that it is costly. That we are the ones responsible. That it is our sin that has brought Jesus to the earth. He had to come for us. He had to come so we could have peace. There was no other way. And we get to enjoy peace because of him. Peace that was disrupted by our sin. Peace that could not be achieved while there was outstanding justice required. And Jesus came to bring peace by the blood of his cross, bearing our sins upon the tree. What a thought. He had to come as a man so we might truly be redeemed. For no other sacrifice would suffice for us. I mean, think if I committed a murder and I go before a jury and I'm convicted and now I'm being sentenced and they say, you're going to die. And I say, understand, fair, deserved. I'll put my dog in my place. You can have my dog and kill it. I'll be very sad, but have my dog. It just doesn't work that way. We need the right substitute. We need the right one to stand in our place. And only Jesus coming in the flesh as the perfect man could stand and achieve what we needed. And here we move to conclude our time by looking at our inclusion even more carefully in this whole truth. Look with me at 21 to 23. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Do you see that we have been included in the work of reconciliation that Jesus is achieving? In 20, right? Verse 20, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether earth or heaven, making peace by his blood on the cross. And that inclusion of all things is us, sinners. And this is not meant to make you feel heavy with guilt. This is meant to make you feel liberated that Jesus, God's Son, came for you. That God loved you so much that when we didn't care about him and when we were enemies, he broke our cycle that we could not break and brought peace through his Son, Jesus. The death we deserve is owed no more. The penalty due us has been paid. What we receive now is blemish-free, spotless presence before God. I mean, what a thought. Guilty souls out there, take comfort. When you stand before God, and you will, we all will, when you are in Jesus, you stand before him without any accusation. None. You'll stand there, accusation free, spotless in Jesus. What a thought. What comfort, what peace. What a thought that you can have peace with the eternal God in spite of all of our failure and shortcomings. Jesus, the God of the universe, the one who spoke all things into existence, came as a lowly man, lived a perfect life for one goal, and that goal is the cross. And the cross is what we celebrate today. He did not come to be a sage, nor simply a saint. Jesus came as the Savior. He came to save us. Well, for those who may have recognized today that you are not yet believing and trusting in Jesus, you don't yet know peace with God, let me just tell you, peace has been offered here. Peace is offered by what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And what you are called to do now is to repent. And that means to turn away from your life of sin. Turn away from living to yourself and trying to work hard and pleasing God or making right your wrongs, whatever it is, and recognize that Jesus has done everything for you and put all of your hope, all of your trust, all of your faith in Him. And say, Jesus, I trust that what You have done is enough for me. In fact, it's enough for all. I trust You. And I know that you trusting in Jesus, His work on your behalf achieves peace. Eternal peace, and gives you eternal life. Don't delay this. If you don't yet know Jesus, don't delay. Do it to, trust Jesus today. Trust Him. Begin walking in that new life. And you're welcome to speak to me or Richard or others afterwards. Don't be ashamed. Don't be shy. Just talk. I had a conversation once with somebody. How do I become a Christian? Everybody in this room had to start the Christian journey somewhere. Start today. And Richard's mentioned already Christianity Explained. If you have more questions, what a great way. Come out for 4 nights in May and ask as many questions as you want and listen to the gospel. Well, I pray that this also would have served as a really helpful refresher for many of us, a great reminder of all that the Lord Jesus is and all that He has done. He is supreme over all, and He is sufficient for all of our needs. He's a great God and a great Savior. I'm going to finish with a wonderful hymn. The first bit of it I sing to my kids every night. And I'll just read you a few other verses that have been added. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let earth and heavenly saints proclaim the power and might of His great name. Let us exalt on bended knee. Praise God, the Holy Trinity. Praise to the King, His throne transcends. His crown and kingdom never end. Now and throughout eternity, I'll praise the One who died for me.